We'll give attention now as we go through and we continue in Ecclesiastes today. We'll finish up chapter 6. So give attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning at verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have, who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he, since there are many things that increase vanity. How is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is life, that it is good. We do pray that you would help us to understand it, that you would work in our hearts this day. Help us to know more of you. So give us hearts to hear. Use our ears, give us our eyes to see. Make us alive. Alive in Christ. And so, Father, we do pray now that all the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight this day, the Lord our rock, our Redeemer. We pray this in his name. Amen. You can be seated. So some of you saw the storms last night, and it made me, as I was finishing this, remember that as you pilot an aircraft, I get to use another aircraft analogy. As you pilot an aircraft, when you have bad weather like that, the goal is to get from point A to point B. And sometimes you do this without ever seeing outside of the cockpit. All you see is clouds the entire time. So it requires the use of instruments to tell you where you are, and then hopefully you know from that point where do you need to go. But how do you know if your instruments are actually working? What if they aren't? What if the needle's stuck, and so you think you're flying on course, but in reality, you're flying off course, heading straight towards a mountain? Realize that flight instruments in an airplane, they're very fallible instruments that they are. They're made out of things that break, that decay, that fall apart. And so as pilots, we know this. So what do we do with that? So we oftentimes will see those broken instruments, especially early on, as part of the checklist procedures, as getting ready for a flight. You'll see that, yep, this is broken today. Can't use that. So if we know that they break, and we know that that happens all the time, why do we trust them? Why do we trust those instruments? What keeps a pilot from being uncertain of those instruments while he's requiring them and as he's needing them, especially when his life depends on it? So for a pilot, it's often a matter of redundancy. So if an instrument fails, yes, it's supposed to warn you. It's supposed to pop up a little flag or something like that to let you know this thing isn't working. But realize there's multiple backups that you're constantly cross-checking. You're looking at this one, you're looking at that one, so that hopefully if one of them fails, you're going to notice it. Ideally, everything will all work together on the instruments because, again, those instruments are there to tell you where you are and what direction you're facing. Am I upright or am I upside down? So the likelihood of a single instrument failing when you actually need it, it's pretty small. It might be 1 in 1,000. I don't have the exact statistics. But for an instrument to then fail and then have a secondary, a redundant instrument fail at the same time, well, that takes it up to like 1 in 1,000,000. And then to have maybe a third instrument fail that you're still using in this, now you're looking at like 1 in 1,000,000,000 chances of that actually happening. And then you add to this the redundancy of you might have a radar ground controller who's watching you from the ground and able to talk to you and say, I don't think you're in the right location there. So is the pilot 100% safe in this? Absolutely not. But ultimately, they can move on with life. They can fly with out an uncontrollable fear that they're going to be crashing into something and everything about them. They can go through and they can have a trust and their instruments. They have those assurances that work together to help relieve that uncertainty. So what does this have to do with the text? So as we look here at the very last verse of the text, it says, "Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun?" Solomon understands as he's going through Ecclesiastes here that there is going to be uncertainty in life as you go through that. Who can tell? And he's gone through and he's tried to develop a lot of this so that ultimately it's pointing back to Christ, because there's going to be a certainty in the God whom we serve. But how do we deal with that? How do we deal with those emotions that come up, that uncertainty that will plague our life at times? Because I'm sure everyone here has had times of uncertainty throughout some point in their life. Even the youngest among us may not have it as much and can recount it, but there are times that God will allow that uncertainty to be in your life. So I'm going down potentially this afternoon to go see Sarah Jane Bailey's family. And I know Mike and Allison, her parents, they had some uncertainty. It was about 7 or 8 years ago, Mike got cancer. This is the father. He got cancer in his face, and there was uncertainty in their life. But they had no idea what was going to come just a few years later, now even with their daughter. And so there's those times you think you know, well, this is how it's going to go, but then sometimes things don't go that way. So God's constantly doing this in our lives. In every one of your lives, if you haven't had that experience yet, you will. You'll have those times where you think you know, but then God tweaks it up a little bit. So I want to look at a few examples of some of the people, some of the heroes that we've seen from Scripture that have had these times of uncertainty. And what do they do with it? First one here is from Genesis 22. It's with Abraham. I think you guys talked about that a little bit even this morning in class. It says in chapter 22, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. We will come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' He said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of Yahweh called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, 'Yahweh will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of Yahweh it shall be provided.' Then the angel of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So here we see that God explicitly promises that he would establish his covenant through Isaac. He says that Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendants after him. That was just five chapters earlier in Genesis 17. And yet, God explicitly tells him later, here in Genesis 22, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, of which I shall tell you. And so, his instruments that he's flying off of, he's trusting God's promises that says this covenant will be made through Isaac, the son that God will give him. The instruments are telling him to go this way. Now he's getting a sensation. He's getting another thing. It's conflicting. There's uncertainty that's going in here in his mind. And how does he deal with it? He knows he's supposed to have this promise through God. And yet at the same time, God is saying, go sacrifice the one to whom the promise was made. So what does Abraham do with that? How does Abraham process that? Does he give up and argue and yell at God? No, we don't see that in here. We see that in all likelihood, there's some conflict. He doesn't quite know exactly how it's all going to work out. In all likelihood, there's some initial uncertainty and doubt going in here, but we see obedience. Because initially, back when the promise was first given, that's where we see much of Abraham's doubt coming in. That uncertainty that says, how could you do this, God? You're going to promise that my wife, who's barren at this point, is going to have a son, and you're going to tell me my descendants are going to come and they're going to be as numerous as the stars in the heaven? We see that as we go through the previous passage. We see that Abraham has that doubt. Sarah has that doubt. But then over time, we see that God is faithful with this. And that doubt gets erased. To the point now where we see in chapter 22, he just simply packs up and he obeys. He works through that doubt by simple and humble obedience to God. When he's told to go do this, he goes and does this. That maturity and that trust now have been built between Abraham and between God. Abraham knows that God's up to something. He just doesn't know exactly what it is. It says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So as you look at instrument flying, you go back and you fly that plane in the clouds, there's an element of that there. You know what your instruments are telling you. You know it should be good and it's right, but you can't necessarily see everything of where you're going. There's an element of trust that gets built there. That you trust, in this case, Abraham trusts that the Lord will provide. It says in Hebrews 11:17-19, that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. He trusted that even if he had to go through with it all the way, and that God didn't provide some other physical ram there, that even in that case, God would provide. God would raise his son up because he knew that God's promises were true. And God promised his covenant through Isaac. So realize as you go through this, as you go through your life and you have those times of uncertainty and doubt, that realize what God is doing is he is writing a story in your life. You're interacting amongst the body here and you're interacting amongst your family, and God's working all that out. So when those times of uncertainty come, rely on the fact that God is good. His instrumentation in your life doesn't fail. It may not be what you think. When you're flying along and you feel you're flying on instruments and you have a sensation, a feeling that makes you think, oh, I'm turning. Look at the instruments, I'm not turning. Go with the instruments. You don't go off the feeling. You go off of what you know is true and right and good. We see that with Abraham here. It's why the psalmist can write in Psalm 23 that even when we walk through the shadow of death, we need not fear. Why? Why need we not fear when we walk through that shadow of death? Because we have that instrumentation. We have God who is guiding us. For God is with us, it says. Isaiah reminds us in chapter 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So you realize God is the one that's doing this. He will do this throughout your life. You'll find those times where he tests you, he tries you, and ultimately he refines you. What's the end result? Something glorious. He's doing that in each of your lives. We see another example here of David when he was running from Saul. Just like we talked about in Psalm 31, we see that David could be on the run from Saul and yet turn to God through this. So way earlier on in 1 Samuel 16, we see that David was anointed to be the king. So he knows he's going to be the king. And then he finds himself in Saul's presence quite often. And while he's in Saul's presence, what does he do? He dodges spears being thrown at him by his father-in-law. He has to go on the run multiple times to flee Saul. Do you think there's doubt and there's uncertainty in this man's life? Where you have Samuel who comes to you and says, you're going to be the king. And yet at the same time, he sees spears being thrown at his head, going, really? I'm going to be the king? I don't know if I'm going to live tomorrow, let alone be this king. And yet he perseveres through this. What responses do we see from David? We see throughout his life, and especially through the Psalms, that he trusts God through it. He maintains a humility in his life, knowing that God has even anointed his tormentor. So he has Saul chasing him around. He knows that Saul is the Lord's anointed. He knows that Saul is there for the good of his people and for God's glory. And so he can rest on that to hang his hat on to find certainty. Not on the certainty that his flesh and his eyes see. Because if that was all that was there, he would despair. So the additional response we see from David is that he remains diligent. He makes the best use of this in there. What did David do while he was on the run from Saul? He wrote Psalms. He learned all the emotions that go into the Psalms. These things this deep groaning unto the Lord, knowing that I can't do this. I'm going to have to turn to you, Lord, even more. How do we know how to deal with enemies that are in our life if we've never had an enemy? How do we deal with that? How do we deal with these things? God gives these opportunities and these examples over to us to teach us, to try us, and to refine us, that we might know more of his glory as we go about our lives. We're told to pray for our enemies. How do you know how to pray for your enemies if you've never had one? What is this enemy God speaks of here? So God gives David this opportunity. God gives David many foes that surround him, that are chasing him, that hunger after him. How does David have to deal with it? He has to work through those things, and ultimately he comes out much more refined. That's why it says in Psalm 31 from today, in you, O Yahweh, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Yahweh, the God of truth. So look and see how God is working that in you. Look and see how God is refining you just as God refined David. And take joy in that. Well, the third example I wanted to give here was of our Lord himself. What happened with him in the garden? As it says in Mark 14. It says, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but what you will." So Jesus was fully man. Jesus knew the scriptures. He knew what was coming. And yet we see the fully man emotions going on with this in this trial. We see that he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. For if someone was not fully man, this isn't a trial and a temptation that Jesus is going through going, I got this. I know it's coming. This will be easy. I'm God. I can solve this. This is the humanity that we're seeing of Christ, that is fully man. He is troubled and distressed. His soul was exceedingly sorrowful even to death. And yet he trusted God. He trusted his Father through this. He asked for another way to be made. He asked nonetheless because his soul was truly troubled. And yet he turned to his Father and said, "Not my will, but yours." So realize God's people, like the chief man before us here, God's people have dealt with uncertainty throughout their days. If you haven't yet, you will. God has seen fit to allow us to walk by faith and not by sight. We so often fly on those instruments. God allows it. God designs it that way so that we might trust him all the more and to not rely upon our own works, our own measures, our own things that go on in life. We were reading in family worship this morning and yesterday, seeing how David was dealing with Saul. In yesterday's family worship, David goes into the camp, and he's standing by Saul while he sleeps. He gets his water jug, and he gets his spear, and he gets out of there. And the thing I brought up to the kids was, you know, in David's mind, he might think, I'm sneaking in here, no one can see me, I'm being stealthy. But we learn from that passage, why is it that David was able to go do that? Why was he able to take that water jug and that spear? Because God put him to sleep. God put the people to sleep there. So we see then in the immediate passage that follows, so now David flees to Gath, and he goes out and he makes raids on the various communities, and the discussion point that came up was, well, if he's raking all these raids, how do we know someone never gets back and tells Saul or tells Achish, the king of Gath, that David's making all these raids on the Philistines and on the Amalekites and all the people that were in the Philistine lands? No, David didn't immediately turn and think, oh, it's because of my might and my strength and how I could go make sure I killed everyone. No, God providentially made sure none of those people ever got back so that God could preserve David even through this. So even through that, David is learning how to rely upon God even more when he doesn't know what's going on. He knows he's supposed to be king. He's stuck over in the Philistine land not knowing what's coming next. He relies upon God even more the next day. So in all these cases, these men that have gone before us, they trusted in God. They're refined, they're proved, they're tested, and they're shown true as God works in them in this. So the application I want you to look at here is, can you expect some uncertainty in your life this year, in 2021, as we go through the remainder of the school year, as we go on even into the next school year, this fall? Will there be something that is uncertain in your life? I can pretty much be certain that there will be some uncertainty in that. So how are you going to respond? How are we going to respond? How am I going to respond when these times of uncertainty come? You have something that's going on right now in your life where there's some uncertainty. With that uncertainty, what's the thing that grows from it? What's the fruit that we'll see that we need to cast off, and that's doubt. Is there doubt that's creeping into your life because of that uncertainty? So my encouragement is to look unto Christ. Look unto Christ as to each of our forefathers, even Jesus Christ, as he looked unto his Father did. We need to model that. We need to do the same and follow that model there. Lean not on your own understanding, but trust that God is working these things out for your good and for his glory in these uncertain times. So some applications here. How can we do this? What do we need to look at doing here in 2021? First off, worship. 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 This is what you were made for. It's the thing of absolute first importance. We do it corporately, and be excited to do it in your families. Enjoy that. Enjoy the gathering together with God's people. What did David do when he had his times of uncertainty? It says when he fled from Absalom and faced, again, more uncertainty, that he went up on the mountain and worshipped in the midst of his flight out of town. It says in 2 Samuel, and it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God. So he gets out of town after Absalom's fleeing or chasing him, as opposed to just relying upon himself, he goes and he worships. So this is going to be the place that you are oftentimes reassured in those times of uncertainty. This is the place where God will feed you. It's the place where God is teaching you and reminding you to trust the instruments that he's provided. Not the flight instruments in the airplane, but the instruments that God has provided in his word. God himself who will guide you and lead you in this. And ultimately, when we see those enemies, this is where God has set a table in the midst of his enemies. A table to be refreshed so that you can come and be refreshed in these times. What else do we do to deal with this uncertainty in 2021? I encourage you to deal with sin. Deal with sin that's both that you see going on in your own life. How do we deal with it? We confess it. We repent of it. Realize that although God oftentimes allows times of uncertainty in your life, sometimes he can send times of uncertainty to your life in order to help you deal with various sins that are in your life. So look for those opportunities. Look and see, is God doing this? Don't assume it always is. Don't assume a one-to-one correlation that if there's this time of uncertainty, it's God doing this. But it might be. So ask yourself, is there sin in my life that needs to be confessed? Is there sin that needs to be repented of? So when it affects you, and maybe one of your brothers or sisters, your brothers and sisters in Christ here in the church, deal with it. Don't let it fester this year. So the rock that we cling to in these times is Christ. So if you let that sin fester, it will affect that relationship between you and between that rock, Christ. We also learn to redeem the time, prepare for battle. So I don't want to get confused here. When I say prepare for battle, I'm not saying storm the Capitol with bullhorns on and go smash windows and do crazy riotous acts. Now, there's a much more sinister battle going on. We oftentimes can't even see it with our eyes. But that battle is going on nonetheless. So look to David as your model in this. What did David do when he faced those times of uncertainty? Well, he learned to deal with his emotions. He turned that and then he wrote Psalms. You can do that. Go write the songs of God. Learn to sing them. Memorize them. Use them as the battle cry. Have them so ingrained in your heart that you're fighting those battles, and that's what you do as part of redeeming the time there. Next up, enjoy this time that you have here as part of some of your Christian education. Jump headlong into it. Realize that what we do here, this is more than simply learning your ABCs. This is more than just dissecting sharks and doing biology things. The goal here is to get you to think your thoughts after Christ. It's to give you wisdom Yes, we'll do various things that you'll learn some ABCs and some mathematics. But that's not all, honestly, what's the big picture of it here. We want you to learn to think like Christ thinks. So work on that while you're here. Study God's Word. How many are reading daily Bible? If you're not, now's a great chance to start. Read God's Word. Read the men who also proclaim God's Word. Make that a daily habit pattern in your lives here. Learn from these other godly men and these other godly women and commit to it. Next up, practice being joyful. So this is what Solomon was getting at here. As we look at these times of uncertainty, he always put his hat, you know, would hang his hat back on this rack here. You can still take joy in these things. So practice, even when there's doubt and uncertainty in your life, after you've confessed these sins, to be joyful through it. Ultimately, God's putting you in this story. And so how is this story unfolding in your life? Are you playing the role well? Think through this past week. How many of you just had one thing? You don't have to raise your hand, because I know it's probably 100% of you. How many of you have had at least one thing go wrong this past week? Just one thing. What did you do with it? What was the emotional response in you? And is that how Christ would respond with it? So work on that. Do we take joy in these things? When the things don't go the way we want them to go, do we take joy and do we look to Christ and to say, thank you, Lord, even for that? So be diligent in all these things. So God, even in times of uncertainty, and especially in times of uncertainty, he gives you things to work on. Assess what they are. Figure out what God is showing you in your life and go work on these things. Look for those opportunities. Look for the opportunities to serve and to minister. Look for the opportunities, whatever they may be, God is putting them there. He's putting them there for you, for his glory and for your good. And when you do that, don't just muddle through it. Don't just do it halfway. Do it with gusto. Go out there and really serve in those ways that God is putting before you. Ultimately, you guys are going to be leading and changing the culture for the next 50 to 100 years. You all are the young ones. So what are you doing with that? How are you preparing for that? How are you stepping into those roles and filling those shoes? Look at the ways that God is working in each of your lives. And think through that. How am I going to serve him in the next decade, in the next 20 years, in the next 50 years? Am I preparing myself for that? It's more than just how you lead out in the society. Some of you will potentially do that. Some of you may go out and be civil magistrates. Some of you may be pastors. Most everyone here will be a mother or a father. How am I preparing to raise my family? Am I ready for that? Because that's going to change this society. That's going to lead and change the culture that we're in. Because ultimately, each one of you, everyone here that loves Jesus Christ, you are sons, you are daughters of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You're royalty. So are you acting like it? Are you living like it? Are you preparing for it? Are you preparing to serve in that role? Sons and daughters of the King. If not, I encourage you to. So it says again in this passage, for who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life for which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? In our flesh, we can't. We can't answer that question. We don't know what will happen to us under the sun. And ultimately, we see that. We see that that's what drives that uncertainty that surrounds us. But realize it doesn't need to be that way here. It doesn't need to be that way here in the church, as the grouping of God's people together. Because we know that the church, it has certainty. It has certainty because of the God who has given the promises to his bride. And not a single one of those promises has ever failed to come to pass. So that can give you this certainty. You've each been given gifts. You've been given gifts by God. That much is certain as well, because God has promised that to you. So use those gifts. You've got a mission from God. That is certain. Ultimately, you have Christ. And that is certain. And that's what we rest all of our hope on. That is what drives us and gives us the certainty that can just get us through our lives. So look to Jesus Christ in all of this. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your certain word. We thank you that there is certainty in you. We thank you for every one of your promises. We thank you for your love and your care for your people. We thank you for the story you have put us in. So we do pray that you would help us to see not by our flesh, not by our fleshly eyes, but to see in faith all that you are doing, and to take each step and to go each day, knowing that you have gone and are going before us. So may we rely, as David relied upon you, may we rely upon you all the more. Teach us. Train us. Give us emotions that cry out to you, that rely upon you even more each day. And so go before us now this day. Go before us this year. Bless this year as we begin again after our break. And I do pray that you would be glorified in all that we do. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.